I hope everyone is having a glorious Sunday morning so far. I've been sick this weekend, so that's why I'm going to have my chair just in case I want to sit down, but hopefully I'm not going to need to this morning. So I told you guys that we're soon about to be starting the Fruit of the Spirit series, but I'm going to push that off once again. I'm trying to get that right, and being sick and so busy lately, I haven't had a chance to really plan that out the way that I want to, but I promise that in the next few weeks we're going to get started on that. We're going to go through every fruit of the Spirit until we are done with those. But it'll probably be after Easter, because Easter planning is coming up, and that's where my focus is going to be for the next couple of weeks, to get ready for that. We get to go to the sunrise service, and someone else is going to be preaching at that, so all I have to do is lead a few songs, and I'm done with that. But we're going to all come back here, and then I do have to talk, so I've got to do some planning for that. So for this week, what I want to talk about, and there's going to be something really cool at the end, is I love my church. And whenever I say I love my church, I don't mean like this is my church, my building, all that kind of stuff. What I mean is more of a, I love the group of believers that I get to come together with every single week and worship God and spend time with fellowship and be involved in lives here. And then it's like, why is it that I love this church? Well, first and foremost is because Jesus loved his church that he started almost 2,000 years ago. Like, this isn't a man-made thing that we do. We do have a lot of man-made things that we do with church, but Jesus established his church a long time ago, and he loves his church. And I love the universal church as well, but I really love the local body of believers that I get to come together with each and every week and get to be part of you guys' lives. So in the New Testament, where Jesus formed the church, we do get to see different local bodies of believers. Do you guys know what any of those local bodies of believers would be? I'll give you a hint. Paul wrote letters to them. The Romans were from Rome, right? The Ephesians were from Ephesus. The Corinthians were from Corinth. So these were local bodies of believers that Paul loved, that Jesus loved, that they're out spreading the gospel message across the world. So local bodies of believers were together back then, just like they are today, and people gathering together to read the scriptures together, to talk about what God was doing around them, and they were breaking bread each week. So it was established way back then, and each one of those places had their own little intricacies. I'm sure of the things that they did. They had their own little problems. They had different leaders, and I believe that each one of them had a mission also. And that mission is what we call the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And that is to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And Jesus doesn't leave us alone with that. He says, I will be with you that entire way. I'm going to be with you even to the end of age. And here at Cornerstone, we have a mission also. Our mission statement for Cornerstone is to lead people to Christ and be conformed into his image. And I say that a lot throughout some of the messages. I want to remind us that that's our mission here, and that's a lot like the Great Commission. It includes the Great Commission. Lead people to Christ as go out and make disciples. So that's what our aim and goal is here at Cornerstone, is to go out and make disciples and lead them to Christ. So that's what we're going to do. So from the onset of Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, which I don't know how many of you guys kind of know the history of Cornerstone, but from its very onset, from the time that Jesus called Randy Mack to start a church in Glenrose with a few other people, a handful of people, Cornerstone was meant to have Jesus at its cornerstone. Now, I don't know if you guys know what a cornerstone is, but in masonry, and I'm not a mason, so I don't know this fully, but the cornerstone is the stone that goes in the corner, and it sets everything in place to go down this direction and to go down this direction. So if it's off at any kind of angle, it can throw off everything. So that cornerstone, that first stone, has to be set perfectly in place in order for everything else on the foundation to be set like what it's supposed to be set. So Jesus was meant to be the cornerstone of this church from the very beginning. And it was going to be a place of worship that leaves behind all of the junk that was common to the churches that he and this other group of people had been part of. And it was just going to be a place where messed up people could come together and worship Jesus and learn together and serve together. And it was going to be a place where you could bring friends that were in all sorts of messed up places in life and they could come together and still worship and feel loved at Cornerstone Church. It was also meant to be a church that wasn't centered around itself. It wasn't going to be about Cornerstone or the church body. It was going to be about what Jesus was doing in the community. And I don't know about you guys, but that's how I feel that Cornerstone still is today. We're still Jesus-focused and more outward-focused, and we're not focused on what the church is and what the church is about. And it's a place where we get together and love each other and have a good time together, and we spend our time learning the Word and learning more about what God's doing in our lives. And believe it or not, that's something that isn't real common in churches these days. You can go to some churches and you can feel completely and totally out of place. And here at Cornerstone, I don't feel like we allow people to feel out of place here. It's a place meant for anybody in all stages of life, whether you are an unbeliever or whether you've been a believer for many, many, many years. You can feel comfortable at our place. We're still going to love you no matter what, because that's what we do best at Cornerstone. I don't want to give any kind of examples of some places where you could feel out of place at different things. Actually, I will do one, and it's not even written down here. I want to give an example of this, though. I went to a church whenever I was probably 18 or 19. It was here in Glenrose, and I was at a weird place in life where I was growing out my hair, and my hair, you know, I where hair doesn't grow there anymore. I actually grew it out long up top, and it came down to about my shoulders, and I always pulled it back in a ponytail, and had my, I don't even know if you could call what I had back then a goatee, but, you know, some growth on my face. Had earrings in both ears, and man, I was super cool. I even wore a golf cap that had eyeballs on the front of it and said, "No fear," just to let everybody know that I was fearless. So I have this going on in my life, and I go to this church, and I show up there, and I wasn't wearing my hat, but I did have my hair pulled back. Oh, I forgot to mention it was dyed around the side, too. Thurman is like, "Why did I vote this guy to be pastor?" So so this is where I'm at, right? I go up to this church. I help them in the back. One of my dad's employers was paying me to go and help, and then he invites me to go to the church on a Sunday, and I'm like, okay, so I go to the church on this Sunday. And I go in, I've got my earrings in, I've got my hair pulled back, super cool, no golf hat for the church. But I go in and I take a seat, and it comes time for the very first prayer in this church, and the pastor is going to say his prayer. And so I bow my head just like what you're supposed to do at church, and I'm praying along with the pastor, and then I feel a hand on my shoulder, and then soon I feel another hand on my back, and I feel another hand on my head, and then more hand, I'm trying to lift up my head, and I'm looking. Every person in this church had gathered around me to pray for me. And from that time, like, man, that right there is what it feels like to be judged. Like, they didn't know where my heart was at. They didn't know that I poured my life into the promise that I believed in Jesus. I was just, you know, one of those weird teenage places in life, and it's something you're going to do. So that happened, and I've always thought about that, and that I never want to be part of a church that can be judgmental like that, and I've never felt that way here at Cornerstone. So, but there's reasons for that, and I want to read you guys a scripture this morning. It's going to be at Matthew chapter 9. You guys can turn to that. So Matthew was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, if you want to turn there. And this is his account, and it's not just an account of Jesus and Jesus' story, it's also an account of him. So I want to read this, and we're going to start in verse 9. So as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, before I continue, though, I want to kind of explain this right here to you. The tax collectors back at this time, whenever Jesus saw him sitting over at the tax table, the tax collectors were working for Rome. So the Jews almost didn't really consider them to be Jewish anymore, because they were out ripping people off. They were taking money from the Jewish people, usually way more than what they should have been taxed, and they were filling their own pockets with it and giving a bunch of it to Rome. So that's what these guys were running around doing. So they were despised by the Jewish people. They weren't liked at all. So for Jesus to see this tax collector over there and then walk up to him and say, "Follow me," was almost like asking a dog to get around and follow him. It was they had very little respect for these guys. So Jesus sees him, and Jesus says, "Hey, Matthew, I want you to follow me." So then from there, he's following him, and Jesus makes his way over to Matthew's house. And it says, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So not only does he go up to this tax collector and ask him to follow him, he then goes over to this guy's house, like he's going to the house of almost the enemy over there, and eating with him, reclining, chilling out, having probably some laughs and ministering to people. And there were all these other sinners that were gathered around, so it was probably confusing to the Pharisees, and we're about to see them come into the picture here. It's confusing why this teacher, this Jewish teacher, is hanging out with these dirty tax collectors and these other sinners and eating at the table with them, like it was grossing them out. And then when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So they notice and they're confused and they're like, "Well, you know, this guy's a teacher and he's hanging out with those nasty people over there." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." Do you guys go to the doctor whenever you're well? All the time? Okay, so we got one person that goes to the doctor whenever they're well, and sometimes we're supposed to go whenever we're well to get, you know, checkups or whatever. And from my understanding, you know, you got to go through all these different physical things. But anyway, not often do we go to a doctor whenever we're well. But those who are sick are the ones that need a physician. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. So Jesus is saying here, I didn't come for the guys that are doing everything right, the guys that are righteous, the ones that are completely reconciled to God, like they have no issues, but I came for the sinners. I'm sitting here at this table with the people that I came for to this earth. So that is what's going on there. And whenever I think about this scripture here, it makes a lot of sense to me, because that's what we're all about. Is if you have no need for a Savior, if you have no need for Jesus, then, you know, he didn't come for you. But I also know that not one of us is without a need for Jesus, right? Every one of us have messed up in one way or another. So we need Jesus to come in and save us. So I firmly believe that Jesus here is saying, you know, and we need to be after these people that are lost, these people that are broken, these people that are in need of something different in their lives. I'm not coming after the people that believe they've got it all together and everything is great and I'm completely on board with God, because I think that's where the Pharisees felt like they were at, that they didn't need anything, but they needed Jesus also. And later on, he's going to tell them that. But anyway, I want to tell you guys a couple of stories to try to bring this together. Whenever I worked up there at the Promise as the stage manager, I would get myself into trouble sometimes with management because my views on things were a little bit different. I know that's hard to imagine. So I'm up there at the Promise. I am the stage manager, and I need a spotlight operator. So I talked to one of my friends and asked him if he would like a job running spotlights up at the Promise. We're going to pay you to come up there and sit down and stand up every now and then and shine a spotlight on the character on the stage to make them stand out. And he agrees to come up there. I knew this guy didn't believe in Jesus. I knew that he was an atheist. And he still agreed to come up there and work at this show. So he starts working up there, and soon some people start to become aware that he doesn't believe the Bible and that he doesn't trust Jesus and that he's atheist leaning. So I had these people come to me, and they say, James, did you know that that guy's an atheist? I'm like, yeah, I knew that. And they're like, and you hired an atheist up here at the Promise? I did. I'm like, but can you think of a better place for an atheist than up here at the Promise, seeing the life of Jesus portrayed from his birth to his ascension every single Friday and Saturday night? Isn't that what the Promise is about, is to put that picture of Jesus in front of people that don't know him so they can get to know him? Ooh. We didn't think about it like that. So my suggestion is that we love him, and we show him the love of Christ, and then hopefully he's going to get led to Christ by his work up here at the Promise. And that that started to kind of change the philosophy a little bit, because before that, one of the questions whenever you interviewed the promise was, how's your relationship with God? If you didn't have a relationship or it was a bad one, then they didn't hire you up there at the promise because they wanted to be Christians that were working up there. But I'm like, man, if it's 100-1 or 50-1 of Christians to non-believers, and we get to witness these people and they get to see Jesus' love on stage every night and feel the love of the other employees up there, it's going to change their life for the better one way or the other. So that became a whole different aspect of things up there. And then there was another year that hired a kid that he was in high school. He was known for being a homosexual. He was out of high school now, but he was looking for a job. He needed some work, and I'd heard that, and I talked with him, and I said, yeah. And he was running the same spotlight that my other friend was running up on stage left up there. And then, of course, the questions start coming. Did I know that this guy was living the homosexual lifestyle? And I did. I did, and I hired him anyway, because, again, can you think of a better place for this guy to be than every Friday and Saturday night seeing the life of Christ happening up here on the stage? So he came up there, and the people love this guy. And sometime that year, or shortly after that season, some of the people that had befriended him and were witnessing to him led him to Christ. The next season, whenever I came back, I wasn't the stage manager anymore, but that guy was walking around carrying his Bible there at the promise and visiting with people and talking about Jesus, and his life had changed, had made like a complete U-turn. He was living a completely different life at the end of that season because the people up there had loved him so much that he had come to know Jesus, and that was an awesome, awesome thing. And it's uncomfortable to think about those kind of things. Like if that were to happen here at our church, if someone were to come in and we knew the lifestyle they lived, whether it was that or anything, that they were a bad person, I believe that here at Cornerstone that we would still love those people regardless of how they were at, right? I believe that. So that's what we do here. We love people at this. So that guy came to know Jesus, and I thought that was a pretty awesome thing. And the first guy that we brought up there, he now is married. They have a son together. They go to church every week. I don't know where his heart is at in that, but I know that they serve there at the church, and I know that that things are completely different in his life now. And it all started with the people up there loving him enough to say, hey, you know, come up here and be part of this. Come over to my house. Be part of our lives. And they loved that guy, even though he had a different opinion on things, and it changed his life. So back to why I love this church. Back to why I love Cornerstone. I love my local fellowship and body of believers. So here's another scripture, and I think that this one goes with the first. This is in John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus talking. It's red letters in the red letter Bible. So a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And these are both things that we have read here at Cornerstone that we apply to our lives here in this church building, and I believe even outside of the church building, that we love people. That's what we do here. And that's it's different and unique, I think, among a lot of different people. The atheist, the writer, I think he was a historian. I don't remember if it was Josephus or which one it was, but a non-believing writer, a historical writer, wrote that the followers of Christ were known to people because of the way that they loved people and that they only had one wife, that they stayed with one wife. So that was how the believers at that time were actually known. I think that is awesome. That's how to show Jesus love. So whenever God got a hold of me and started back to church, I was led here to Cornerstone. Like, I tried out a couple other churches that I hadn't been to before. I couldn't find the right fit. And then one Sunday, or I guess on a Saturday night, I was talking to Randy, and I started asking him about some things that were bugging me in some of the churches. And he says, you know, we don't do any of that at Cornerstone. Oh-hoo. Is that right? So the next morning, we get up, and we come here to Cornerstone, and we sat back there in the back where there aren't any chairs. This place used to have like 125 people on Sundays. It was filled up, and it was a great time. I literally felt at home here from that very first time that I came to church out here at Cornerstone. And I didn't know anything about it other than who Randy was, because he played grandpa up at the Promise and that he was a pastor here in town. And then I came out to visit and I felt at home. Some of it that made me feel at home is Randy from up here picked on me a little bit. And I like that for some reason. I like being picked on. So it was a good time that very first Sunday. And then I kept coming back. And then they needed help with the technical stuff in the back. So I started helping out in those areas and setting up the computer and getting things done. I felt more and more involved. And then we started tool time. And it was just a great thing. But throughout my time here, I've seen many times, many people come in that I can see with the disruption or whatever the case may have been, that some churches would have just been upset with what was happening. They would have been throwing people out of here. But every time that something happens here, the people are so loving towards these people. And I think that that's awesome, the way that people are just graceful and loving to those that come in from the outside, and we still love everybody. And that's awesome. So here at Cornerstone, it truly is. We see this a lot on signs, you know, come as you are. So if sinners are good enough for Jesus to hang out with, and he called them to follow him and went to their homes and ate dinner at their table with them and hung out with them and debated with the Pharisees about them, then those are the same kind of people that I want to hang out with, the kind of people that I can talk to about Jesus and try to lead them to him so that they can have a better life here and have an eternity with Jesus. And I think that's awesome, because God isn't going to bring any perfect people through the door back there. We already have both of them. Big Dave and Thurman are here, so we're not going to see any more people. I'm kidding. But God's not going to bring any perfect people through there. After all, there's like, you know, there's only one perfect person out there, and that's Jesus. I believe he's here every single week. And I'm imperfect and only made perfect by the blood of Jesus. And all of us that have come to trust him have that same perfection in him, but we're still imperfect people because we're always going to be struggling with that flesh. So I want to share with you guys just a couple more stories that we can learn from. And, you know, Jesus taught in parables, so I think that this kind of stuff helps us to learn them. I'm going to wrap up with the really exciting stuff this morning. So the first story is about a bum that came to church. And some of you guys will have heard this story before, but this bum comes to church, and he gets there about 30 minutes before the services start. So he's making his way through the crowd, and he's saying, Do you have any food or anything that I can eat out in your car? Anything? Do you have any kind of food? No food. Thank you. Do you have a little bit of change so that I can get some? Nope, he didn't have anything. He's walking around, and he's talking to people and stinking, like the stench is nasty, and the people don't really want him around. Some people are just kind of ignoring him and kind of going, ooh, I don't want anything to do with that, and they're walking right past him. And it goes on and on until it's time for the service to start. And then this bum, he goes right up to the front row, and he sits down in the front. And I don't know what really bugged the ushers about it. It doesn't tell us in the story, but I don't know, maybe the AC vents were there and it was blowing back everything to the back. I don't know. But the ushers, they came forward and they got a hold of this guy and said, hey, I got a better seat for you on back here. And they usher him back to the back and they sit him in the back in the last row. Then it's time for the service to start. And this head deacon goes up to the pulpit and he welcomes everybody. And then it's an exciting day that Sunday because the new pastor was going to be starting that day. So they're super excited about this pastor. And then he welcomes a new pastor and introduces him, and everybody's clapping. They're excited, clapping. And then the bum stands up at the back and starts walking down the middle, and people are like, what is going on as this guy is walking by? And then, you know, the deacon is motioning for him to come up there, and they're like, uh-oh, so he's not going to go up there and make a scene or anything. And he walks up, and he gets behind the pulpit. And this is what he reads from the stage up there from the pulpit. He just starts talking as he steps up to it. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he told the congregation what he had experienced that morning throughout the church as people ignored him and no one offered anything or really did anything but kind of scoot him to the back of the church and not take care of him. And tears started to fill the congregation's eyes as they were listening to what he had experienced and knew the word that he was reading to them. And so he said that this morning there's a group of people meeting here at the church and asked when it would be a gathering of the followers of Jesus. And then he just dropped the mic and strutted his way out like this. Okay, I don't know that he did that. But he walked away from the pulpit. The next week, everything was changed in that church. It was a whole different perspective about them wanting to follow the word and take care of the sick and the hungry and things like that. That's what they became about. So I think that is an awesome lesson for us for the way that we would treat people. And I firmly believe, I love this church because I believe that we would have went out there and looked in the refrigerator to see if we had some meat and some bread or something that we could feed to some guy that came in here hungry. I believe that any of us here would have done that. And then this is the last story that I want to tell this morning, because whenever I was studying this week for this exact message, I read about a pastor who he'd been inviting a neighbor of his to come to his church. And finally, this neighbor agreed that he was going to come and visit the church with him. So that Sunday morning gets there, the pastor's excited. He gets in his car, he drives over to the neighbor's house, and he knocks on the door, and his neighbor opens up the door, and he's wearing a t-shirt that says, "Crazy Mother..." on his shirt. At that point, the pastor had a few choices. One was to say, "Hey man, I just want to let you know that church is canceled today and I'm not going to pick you up, but maybe next week we'll catch you," and then walk back to his car and get up to the church and do what he does. Or he could have said, "Hey man, come get in the car. We got plenty of time to stop at Walmart and get you a new t-shirt to wear to the church building." Or he could do what he thought was right, and he just took this guy to the church. And then where does the guy choose to sit as he's up there preaching? He sees the guy sitting right on the front row. So as he's preaching, he's just praying also, "God, please don't let the cameras, you know, catch the crowd shot of this guy in the front and it be out to all of our campuses and to the live stream online and everything like that." So he's praying as he's talking, and then he can see the feet up there is going out to the other ones, and then there's that guy, big and broad on the street, crazy, up there on his shirt. Like, "Oh no, what is going on? This is so terrible." And he continues to talk. And he's embarrassed and he's ashamed of this guy that's sitting on the front row, and that he would come to church that way. And then at the end of the message, he invited people to come up to the altar that felt like Jesus was calling them right then. And there were several people that stood up and came down to the front, and one of those guys was his neighbor wearing that t-shirt that was so embarrassing and so terrible and unchurch-like, that came up to the front and was saved that morning because that pastor said, "You know, come on up there to the church, just as you are." Because I think that we can get caught up in a lot of those kind of things with church, of the "we're supposed to's," the "this is how things are supposed to be," "this is how it's supposed to be done," "this is how we've always done it," and we can turn it into an uncomfortable place to be. And here at Cornerstone, I don't believe that we're caught up in that. We sometimes wear shorts and t-shirts here to the service. Some people have tattoos that are here at the church. We've got people that wear their hats to church. We have a general rule for me, I think, is like, don't show up naked or something. But if you want to wear a pair of shorts and a t-shirt, come on out here to Cornerstone. We're going to love you no matter what. And we don't change people here at Cornerstone either. We lead people to Christ and we let him conform them into his image. And that's going to be a big major difference. I love this church because of that. I love Cornerstone. So that one guy, even though seemed not right, that one guy was saved that day because that pastor wasn't caught up in the churchy things. A So I love the church for the same reasons that many of you come, you know, each week, and you guys keep on coming back because we genuinely love people deep in our hearts here. That's what we do. We love the Bible here. We believe that every word of it is true. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised, the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was put into a tomb, and that he was raised 3 days later, and that he's still alive today. Amen to that? Jesus is still alive. So that's one of the things that I love about this church. And I hear regularly that that people love this church because they feel so loved here, but also because we're Bible-centered. As a church, we're trying to read the Bible together. We're going through the Old Testament, and then we'll do the New Testament. We're trying to keep up with that. Not everybody can keep up. I even got a few days behind and had to play catch-up there for a little bit, but I got caught back up, and it's okay to fall behind, but we're still trying to read the Bible together and learn what His Word says so that whenever someone says, "Do you really believe everything in there?" we can say, "Yes, I do, and here's why." So we're trying to read the Bible, so we're very Bible-centered, and we love people here greatly. So because of all of this, we have our mission to lead people to Christ and be conformed in His image. That mission has absolutely no end. It's not like we can say, all right, we're going to lead people to Christ and be conformed to His image. Whenever we reach 1,000 people here in Glen Rose, then we're done with that mission. That's not the way that mission works. This mission goes on and on and on and on for all of us our entire lives, whether we are part of Cornerstone or part of some other church. If that becomes our focus, then that mission is going to continue throughout our lives, and we want to continue leading people to Christ, because without Him, they're never going to be reconciled to God. They can't be perfect enough because we make mistakes. So what I've kind of picked to do, and I only have one of the leadership team in here, and that's okay. So it's been a little bit more than a year. Whenever we first kind of changed over everything in 2014 at the end of the year, we designed up some T-shirts. I may have put something in there on the back of it. It says, is anybody wearing their Cornerstone shirt this morning? No? So on the back of it, it says Cornerstone. You've probably seen them in a shape like a cross, and it has an Acts scripture on there. And then we have a pocket right here that says Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. We want to order these T-shirts again, but this year the design is going to be a little bit different. And if Patrick can put up the design. So this right here is what we want to put on the front of the church. I love my church. Because if you're wearing a shirt that says, I love my church, people are going to say, where do you go to church? Well, I go out to Cornerstone. What do you love about them? I love our pastor. No, I'm kidding. You can tell them the things that you love about Cornerstone. I'm not going to put any words in your mouth. If you love it here, you're going to have reasons that you do. So on the back, it's going to have that. The other one's going to say, I love my church, pretty much like that right there. Only on the front, if you do not want to say, I love my church, some people don't want to say, I love my church. They want to say, I love Jesus or something similar, but Jesus loves His church. So I'm going to get one that says, I love my church on the front of it and has the Cornerstone thing down the back of it. And the other difference this year is that I don't want you guys to pay for your shirts. Last time we did a deal where you paid for your shirts and they were $8 or $10 or whatever. But this year I want you guys to go back there. There's a sign-up form. Patrick has it, or it's on the table or somewhere. And I just want you to put your name, the size of your shirt, and whether you want this on the front or do not want this on the front. And the back will say Cornerstone. There is no third option for nothing on the shirt, because you could just go buy a blue shirt and not have anything on it. So that's what we're going to be doing. So I want to get Patrick to set up a new line item in the computer for the T-shirts this year. And the church is going to pay for it, and then we'll have that fund, and I want to pay for that fund out of my pocket. I don't want to stop anyone from contributing to that fund until we have it all taken care of, but I want to bless everybody with that, and I just want to take care of that myself. But I will gladly accept some help if you want to, because I don't want to keep anyone from giving either. So if you want to give, you can just put, you know, the T-shirt thing on there or whatever and give whatever you so desire. So that is going to be back there for you guys. Now, if you want more than one of these T-shirts, then you can pay for that. And I think they're $8 or $10, let's say $10, and that'll be safe that you can contribute to the fund for an extra T-shirt, and then just write a quantity, an extra number on there, and we'll order you an extra one or whatever it is that you want. So I don't want the leadership to freak out. I'm going to take care of that myself. So that is pretty much it. With that being said, we'll do that right after the service as we're getting ready to eat. We do have the food out there that at the end of this prayer, I'll pray for the food as well, and then we'll sitting here, find out who's got the birthdays. We'll sing happy birthday to you and all that. So with that being said, let's just let's thank God for his church, for the local church, for our church, for Cornerstone, and that he has so richly blessed us here at Cornerstone. This church is so awesome, you guys, not only because of the love, but in the last year or so that I've been involved in the leadership, we're so blessed. Like, a small group of believers like us have come together. We have never taken up an offering here from the time that Randy started the church. There's just a vase back there that people contribute, whatever their heart tells them to contribute, whatever they're convicted of, and this church takes care of its bills so well. It's always paying for the church and for our ministries here that we do, for things like this t-shirt or whenever we need a TV or a sound system, whatever it is that we need, God takes care of that. And I think that is so awesome. We're so richly blessed at Cornerstone, and I just want to thank him for that this morning. So if God is speaking to you this morning and you realize that you have in some way not committed yourself to him and you want to do that this morning, the altar is open. You can do that right there at your seat. I would love to know about that. I would love to pray with you up here or after the service. If any of you ever want me to pray with you and we don't get to that up here, and we can go into one of the rooms up in the front, I would love to go and pray with you. But right there where you're seated, you're welcome to stay there. You're welcome to come here to the altar and put it at Jesus' feet, whatever you want to do. But this morning, I just want to have some quiet time like usual just for your thoughts, for you to pray to God and be thankful, make your request before him, ask your forgiveness for where you mess up with him, and then I'm gonna finish this off in our prayer. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's just pray. God, I thank you so much for Cornerstone, for this body of believers that gather in this building that you've provided for us week after week. God, I thank you for the love that you've put into all of our hearts here at Cornerstone. I thank you for every way that you bless this church. God, I thank you for your love for each and every one of us that you didn't destroy us, that you sent your son so that we could be saved, so that we could be reconciled to you. You tell us what it takes to be perfect, and none of us can match up to that. So we thank you so much that Jesus came and lived that perfect life. And God, even though he didn't do anything wrong, that he still went to the cross and stayed on that cross even unto his death. But God, like so many other people that claim to be saviors, Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Now you rose him up out of the grave, and he is alive today. God, many people witnessed him back then. He appeared to so many different people, and I thank you for that. God, I love this church that you've put here that's made me feel so welcome for so many years. That I get to see your work happening every week. That I get to see what you're doing amongst the people here. And I thank you for that. God, these nights where we come together to play the games, to study your word together, and to learn more about what we're learning together are awesome. I thank you for that. God, I thank you for the boldness of the believers in Cornerstone that are willing to share their faith with people that they come in contact with. God, we love you. We also want to just ask you for forgiveness where we mess up, because the ways are many. God, we're not perfect, and you know that, and you had a plan for that. We thank you for your plan being so much better than ours. God, as we prepare to go into this fellowship time, I just ask that you be with us. Keep us Jesus-focused. Help us have a good time getting to know each other, getting to eat together. I just ask that you would bless this food for the nourishment of our bodies that we're about to take in. God, I would just ask that as we're breaking bread together, that we would remember you and remember what you did for us. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you do, for being a loving father, a loving daddy that we can come to in our times of need. Thank you. As for all these things, in Jesus' powerful name, amen.